Our topic this week, from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, God and David versus Goliath. And how many are familiar with Davy and Goliath? How many? Yes. Yeah. If you're not familiar with a cartoon show back, I don't know, maybe the 70s or something like that, 60s, maybe 50s, I don't know. But it's been airing like forever. It's still, you can still see it today, you know. It's these clay cartoon or clay animated figures, and the boy is Davy, obviously, and his dog is Goliath. And Goliath was kind of like his conscience. Yeah, you know, he'd say, "I don't know, Davy. I don't think I'd climb that tree." You know, Davy climbed the tree anyway. You know, and fall down, break his arm. So anyway, but that's not the Davy and Goliath we're talking about tonight. Tonight we're talking about the David and Goliath. And not just David and Goliath, but God and David versus Goliath. And so, chapter 17, verse 1. The Philistines gathered together to battle on a mountainside. Saul and the men of Israel encamped on a side on the other side, and the Valley of Elah was between them. Now, I went to the Valley of Elah, and I picked up this stone. This stone actually came from the Valley of Elah. And so if you want to see it afterwards, you can take a look at it and even touch it if you want. Smell it, whatever. Okay, so that's, yeah, from the Valley of Elah, where this event took place. Verse 4, Goliath the Philistine was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet and a bronze coat weighing 125 pounds. Wow. He had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin. His spear was like a beam, and its iron spearhead weighed 15 pounds. So, I mean, just a massive guy, and not only tall. I think this picture here, I think it's a pretty good illustration. If those people are 5 to 6 feet tall, then that would be a 9-foot person. You know, and so, yeah, he's just towering over them all, even his own army. There were other giants among the Philistines at that time, and the Bible tells us there were giants in the land, right? So it's just how it was, and certainly back at creation time, they were much taller and bigger than we are today. But not only was he tall, like a thin, you know, basketball type guy, he was strong as well. To carry all that weight of that armor, that brass and that iron, he must have been very, very muscular, very, very strong, and thus very intimidating. Verse 8, he cried out to the armies of Israel, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Choose a man to come down to me. If he kills me, we will be your servants. But if I kill him, then you shall be our servants." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, this greatly afraid, that kind of typifies Saul. He's the king of fear. We see that really throughout his life. He was afraid when they called him to be king, and he's hiding and among the luggage. And then we saw in previous chapters, which you can see on shalomadventure.com or in the Bible itself, where he was afraid to go. He was afraid because Samuel, the prophet, hadn't come yet, and his men were scattering from him. And then here again, he's afraid, even though he's head and shoulders above everybody else in his in the armies of Israel. He's still afraid of Goliath. And so he's just afraid. He's greatly afraid. They're all greatly afraid. They're following his lead. And so Goliath is saying to them, send someone to come down. And if he kills me, we will be your servants. Now, if you know how the story ends up, he lied because they don't just say, "Oh, Goliath's dead," and they become his servants, right? So he just flat out lies and doesn't do it. Verse 13, the three oldest sons of Jesse followed Saul to the battle, and David was the youngest. The Philistine presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, "Take your brothers, dried grain, and 10 loaves. Bring 10 cheeses to their captain and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news." David left the sheep with a keeper. And so now, oh, how about that? They're able to find a keeper for the sheep. Wow. But when Samuel the prophet came to town and said, I want to have a meal at Jesse's house, Jesse couldn't be bothered to go find a keeper for David for the sheep at that time. But now Jesse wants, he's caring about his three oldest boys, his special boys, and so he doesn't care so much about the sheep, he'll get a keeper for the sheep then, and obviously doesn't care that much about David, I'll send this young boy into an army, a war zone, you know, as long as I can bring food to my three oldest out of seven sons. And so you see, why not the fourth son, fifth son, sixth son, what were they doing? You know, they couldn't be sent into harm's way. David's the youngest. And so, as we've seen, David is neglected here once again, right? He's, they find a sheep for him now, a keeper for the sheep now. They couldn't find one when the prophet came to his house. Too bothered at that time. But now, nothing is too difficult to bring food and message to and to find out what's happening to my three sons, three oldest sons. Now, the Philistine presented himself 40 days, morning and evening, it says. I don't know if that means he showed up 80 times, you know, came out every morning and then came back again every evening. So 80 times they had to put up with this and hear this. But 40 days, 40 is a significant number in the Bible, basically representing a generation or a time period, a completion of a time period. I mean, the kings, good kings, David reigns 40 years. And so we have this 40-year period of time. And so his generation, his time has come. He comes here, he's 40 days, and he shows up here morning and evening taunting the people of Israel. And so I'd imagine Jesse and all the rest are like, what's going on? It's been 40 days now, and nobody's coming and bringing news of our, you know, our loved ones are dead, or that they won the war, or lost the war, or nothing. We're just not hearing anything. 40 days are going by, and nothing's happening. And just this Philistine just keeps on coming out saying, send somebody for me to fight. And nobody's volunteering. So the king's not going forward. No one's going out. And so he just keeps coming out. I don't know how long he was planning on keeping that going. He was just going to come out for eternity every day and every evening and just defy them? Or were they eventually going to chase at them and you know, and really challenge them? Or what? How long he was planning? But it's been 40 days now, maybe 80 times. Coming out and taunting them. Verse 20, David came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for battle. David greeted his brothers, and as he talked with them, Goliath spoke according to the same words. All the men of Israel fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. They said, how have you seen this man? Oh, as they've said, have you seen this man? He has come up to defy Israel. And the man who kills him, the king will give great riches, his daughter and his father's house tax exemption. This is the first time in the Bible that taxes are mentioned. And why is that? Why are they now being taxed? They now have a king. Right. And Samuel warned them, if you ask for a king, he's going to take all your best sons, your strongest men, and put them in his army. He's going to take your women and make them cooks. He's going to take your land. He's going to make it for his crops for himself. And he's going to need taxes now to pay for all those things, for all that land, for all his servants, for all his army, for all his stuff. For the last 400 years, the judges were there, and if a war needed to break out, they just called everybody together. Everybody came together under God and fought. But now you got a king and he needs to be served. And so now taxes take place. And so, you know, the saying is two constants, death and taxes. Well, it's not necessarily true, right? There wasn't originally death and there won't always be death. And before this time, at least as far as Israel is concerned, there were no taxes, at least not mentioned in the Bible. So if you want a king, you're going to get taxes. And that's what they had. And here it said also, whoever defeats this giant will get great riches and his daughter. And again, if you know the story, they lied also, because David doesn't get the great riches and he doesn't get the daughter. I don't know if his father's household got the tax exemption or not, but we know on those other two things, they renege on the promise. So war is horrible, right? they lie and will get anything to get recruits. So here, just another caught in another lie. So David comes to the camp and he comes and greets his brother, talks to his brothers, no doubt tells him, hey, I brought you food. And he hears this Goliath going on. And the men of Israel, they went out shouting for battle. So like every day they put on this little show. They go out running, oh, we're coming. And then Goliath says, come on, send me a man. And they run back, oh. I'm going on and on. You know, they get tired of it. But here's the 40th day, and they do the same thing. And David shows up, and he sees this. He's like, this is ridiculous. So, verse 26, David spoke to the man who stood by him. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Caleb's anger was aroused against David and said, why did you come down here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? So Eliab is David's oldest brother. Now he's angry. So David calls him this uncircumcised Philistine. And I think I don't think he's called Goliath anymore in this chapter. I think now he's just referred to as the Philistine or the uncircumcised Philistine. And so don't even give credit to his name. Don't even mention his name. Let his name be blotted out in a sense. David doesn't even refer to him by name. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he's defying the armies of the living God? And his brother became angry at that. I mean, what's wrong with that? What makes him so angry? Why is he angry? I mean, why isn't he just like surprised? Why does he say angry? Why? You know, a lot of emotions he could have had, a lot of feelings he could have had, but the Bible tells us he was angry. What would make him so angry about that? There's nothing that David said. Now, if we remember, he was the first one who appeared before Samuel in Jesse's house, and Samuel almost was willing to make this guy king. He thought, hey, he looks pretty kingly. He didn't know his character. Outwardly, he looked pretty good. But God denied him. He might still be smarting about that. He might still be hurting about that. His feelings were hurt. He was overlooked, and especially for David, of all people, for Samuel to anoint David, the youngest, the runt, was out there with the sheep, and he gets the anointed. And so he probably was jealous and not happy and maybe wondering, you know, why on earth did David, of all people, get that anointing? What on earth does that mean? And now here David shows up, and maybe he's thinking, uh-oh, maybe this is why Samuel anointed him, and he's now feeling intimidated. And the competition, and he's being rebuked. This is what he should have been saying 40 days ago, or somebody should have been saying 40 days ago. And since he is not willing to say it, he then gets angry, right? And that is a typical human response when we feel put in our place, when we are feel jealous, become anger, placed with anger, becomes anger. And so he's angry at David, and he talks very nastily. These few sheep you have in the wilderness, so again, they're worthless. There's only a few of them. You're not doing hardly anything. You're not doing much. Your position in life is very minimal. You're just a minimalist. You're just a nothing. There's these few little sheep there out in the wilderness and just nothing out there. And what are you doing here? Right? And so he's putting them down, attacking his profession, his livelihood, and his being. And then it gets even worse. Your pride and the evil of your heart. Now, how does he know David's proud and his evil in heart? He doesn't, right? He doesn't. So why does he say that? Because he is. He's projecting. And again, another typical human trait, right? And so when people are putting you down, usually they're just telling you how they feel about themselves, right? And so he's proud, he's puffed up and insecure, afraid to go. But he thinks, well, he's in the household. I'm the oldest, I'm the biggest, I'm, you know, in the town. I'm the stud, but here he's nothing, and so he's now insecure. Either way, it's still pride, it's still self, and so he turns it into anger, and then he takes it out and dumps it and projects it onto David. And that's, again, often what happens to us, right? So people will dump on us, they will say things about us, they'll call us evil names, they'll put down our career or our actions or our work for the Lord and try to make it nothing and minimalize it and try and lift ourselves up in a sense, and then attacking the character and the motives, proud, you know, evil in your heart, just a full attack. And David responds, "What have I done now?" Why does he say now? What does that mean? Because it's not the first time. So he's heard this before from this brother. Where did this brother learn that from? Probably from his dad. Probably from his dad. Maybe not the same word, but if this is not the first time, and David says, what have I done now? What have I done this time? So no doubt they're out in front of all the other army, in front of everybody who's terrified and afraid of Goliath. Here he is putting down one of his own. And if he did it there, and he'd done it before, he'd done it in the home. And if Jesse wasn't an example of doing it, physically, verbally putting David down, he did so in his actions, again, just leaving him out there with the sheep, not even bringing him in for dinner with the prophet, and then probably never rebuked Eliab and the other brothers when they did verbally attack David, and Jesse didn't come to his defense and stand there and help him out and rebuke them. Because I'm sure if he was rebuking them all along, you don't talk to your brother or anyone that way, they wouldn't have done it here. But they had been allowed to. And so David, as we saw again in the previous sermon, he was neglected and abused, verbally at least, as a young boy. And maybe you can relate to that as well. But the key is how David responds to that. And this here is the biggest part of the story, much bigger than the fight with Goliath. That's where most people focus on, but that's really not the central theme. This is the central theme. Because if David fails here, there's no way he's going to be able to fight the giant. This is a bigger issue than fighting the giant, the Philistine, the uncircumcised Philistine. And it's also more important because it applies more to us. This is more realistic in our lives. Not too often you're going and fighting a 9-foot brass-covered giant, right? But often in our life, we're put down and wrongly accused and falsely accused and misused and abused and neglected and taunted, both by human beings and by the devil whispering in our ears. And that's the battle we fight on a regular basis throughout our lives. And how we respond to that makes all the difference in the world and sets the stage whether or not we will be able to fight in the battle against the greatest giants, the biggest giants, the time of trouble such as the world has never seen, the giant of the judgment. And God is preparing us in these interpersonal battles to prepare us for the greater battles. And he who is faithful in the little will be faithful in much. And many people know by memory what David says to the Philistine, but I imagine that very few can tell me what David says to Eliab. So where should we go to find out? The next verse. Let's go to the Bible, right? Let's go to the Bible to find out how David responds to his brother who's been putting him down and abusing him. Verse 30, David turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. And when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." So what did David say to his brother? Absolutely nothing. And more than didn't say anything, he turned from him. I mean, what a rebuke. He just turns his back on him and he goes and asks somebody else the same question. Where does this uncircumcised Philistine come from? And he says the same thing. And then word gets to King Saul and he gets called to King Saul. And so He's ignoring him. That's different than stuffing it. Right? He didn't take it into himself. Oh, my brother said this. Oh, poor me. He keeps on calling me this. He always calls me this. I hate when he calls me this. Oh, I really am nothing. I should go back with my sheep and just hide away and fall away. Now, he didn't do that. He didn't just not say anything because he's so afraid of his brother. He just kind of tiptoes back away. Oh, Jerry. You know, no. He just ignores him. He let it go past him. He went right past him. He just totally, as if it wasn't even said, it's just, you're nothing. You're just nothing. You're just in the wind. It just blows away. And he's able to turn away from him without any effect upon him. All right. Now, again, if he would have gotten into a battle with Eliab and yelled at him and got in a fight with him, he would have never been able to go against the giant because he would have lost the battle before God. And coming down to Eliab's level, there's no way he would have been able to fight against the giant. Or if he would have just taken it and stuffed it and felt bad and felt all insecure about it, he would not have been able to fight against the giant either. Right? So either way is not good. So we're not talking about stuffing it and just keeping quiet all the time and allowing yourself to be abused, becoming a doormat, right? No. But we can ignore and just as if it doesn't matter, right? You know, I mean, if someone says to me, you know, oh, you're just so fat, you know, I can say, well, no, I don't think so. I just ignore it, right? You know, and so David was able to say, you know, I searched my heart and there's no pride in there. I prayed before I came out here and you know, there's no pride or evil of the heart. God has convicted me. I've surrendered everything, you know, and those sheep, oh, however many few there are, that's my calling and that's my job and that's good enough. And God's called me to that and I'm happy with that. And I'm, you know, it doesn't matter what you say, right? You know, I mean, if they say, well, you're ugly, you know, I mean, I might have to say, well, you know, you might have something there, but hey, there's not much I can do about it. It is what it is, you know, and just go on with life, right? You know, or sometimes they just say something and just, you know, put you down and just have to evaluate it. Now, David didn't ignore everybody and everything, right? When later on, we'll get to it by God's grace in future weeks, the prophet Samuel comes to him and calls him out. And he convicts his heart, and the Holy Spirit uses that, and he surrenders and repents. And so he didn't just ignore everything and everyone says. So when people say something to us, we have to evaluate it. Why are they saying it? Are they a godly person? Do they love me? Do they care about me? Are they wanting me to grow? Is it right what they're saying? Or even if they're evil, but is it right what they're saying? You know, we're truthful, and if it's not, just let it go. It doesn't matter. Hey, what other people think and what other people say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God has called David, God anointed David, and that's all that matters. What God thinks of you, and that's all that matters. And God loves you with an everlasting love. He paid the ultimate price for you. He gave all of heaven for you. He gave his most precious possession for you. He gave his only begotten son for you. And Yeshua gave his life, not just 3 days in the grave, not just the 30-something years here on this earth. He was willing to die for eternity for us. He gave all for us. And he put heaven on the line in the battle with Lucifer. Winner take all for you. That's your worth. That's my worth. That's what we are worth. And he's already done it. He paid that price for us before we were ever born. While we were yet sinners, he so loved us. And that is where our worth is, not how many sheep we're watching out over, not how much good we've done or not done, not how handsome or beautiful we are. It's not in the things of this world, not in how many people like us or say nice things about us. Our worth is in what God says, not in what self says. And so let all the rest of the garbage that is thrown at us, just let it pass by. Just ignore it, let it go. You know, it doesn't matter. They don't really matter. They're the ones with the problem. And that's what David must have been thinking. He's got a problem. You know, Eliab says, you're proud and you're evil. He says, he's got a problem. And he just turned away from him, you know? And that is it, right? Not you that has the problem. It's them that had the problem. They're the ones who are cursing you out and putting you out. Feel bad for them, right? They got a problem. Not you. When I was younger, there used to be a saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Now, I've seen recently where that has been turned upside down, and I've seen it in memes and whatever the things or whatever they put on the internet, whatever. Sticks and stones will hurt my bones, and names are hurtful also, you know? And that is wrong. Well, it depends. You can allow it to be hurtful if you want to, right? If you decide to listen to it and take it in and eat it, it will hurt you. But we can't ignore it, right? It doesn't have to hurt you. It's just words. They can ignore it and throw it away and put it upon themselves. But we've taken this in society today, and oh, poor me, oh, my sensitive feelings, and oh, you know, we need little safe houses and little safe rooms, and, you know, our feelings are hurt, and, you know, get over it, you know, whatever. Get a life. And or take it to heart, and maybe you are a jerk, you know, whatever, you know, and maybe listen to what someone has to say about you, you know, or maybe what you're doing is wrong, and, you know, it might feel good, and you're just doing it, but it might be wrong. And so listen to that. And they'll just say, well, my feelings were hurt. Now I can sue them. You know, get a life. We had another saying when I was young, I am rubber, you are glue. What you say will bounce off me and stick to you. Right? That's what David did here. He just let it bounce off him and Eliab gets stuck with it. I mean, here we're reading about Eliab saying that thousands of years later and it's still on him. It's still stuck to him. I think this is the last we ever hear of him from there on out in the Bible. I don't think he's mentioned again. As a group, David's brothers are mentioned at least one more time, but him specifically, I don't think he's mentioned again. This is it. He's stuck with this because David didn't take it. Again, if David would have argued with him and yelled at him and gotten into a big thing with him or just stuffed it and eaten it and taken it, it would have been on David. But no, he let it bounce on Eliab and it's still on Eliab today, thousands of years later. And just let it bounce on off of you and onto them. Right? I forget who originally said this, but if for example, if you offer me a gift, right? You come up to me and you reach out with a gift in your hand and you say, here, this is for you. Right? And I put my hands behind my back. I step back and I say, no, thank you. Right? And I walk away. Right? Who has the gift? The one who brought it, right? He's still stuck with it. He's still stuck standing there holding it. It's still his, right? You know, and so when someone comes to you and offering verbal hatred and garbage upon you, you can just say, no, thank you. I don't accept that. I don't want that. That's yours. You know, and they're stuck with it. They just end up keeping it, right? And so we don't have to receive every piece of garbage that people throw at us. And really from the devil anyway. And so stop listening to the devil through people. Again, have discernment whether or not it's from God or true or not. And this is so key. Again, so key to our lives. So key to David's life. Here's a young man. He was able to discern. And again, we've been dumped on him all the time. This wasn't a one-time thing. What have I done now? They've been dumping on him, but he learned to do this. And he learned to then just go away, and God providentially had him out there with the sheep, under the stars, able to look at the heavens and the amazing of God's glory, and write the Psalms and prepare songs and praise God and be cleansed of the garbage that was dumped on him. That's why it's so important at the end of each day to have a worship experience with God. Start your day with God and end your day so your mind can get cleansed of all the garbage that's dumped on you from the devil whispering things in your ears and, oh, I blew it again. Oh, I'm no good. All this, that, you know, and just let God just cleanse you and wash you clean back into his word, back into his acceptance and his love for you. Crucial. And that will prepare us for the further battles that God has in store for us. So David goes up to the king and says, don't let your heart fail you because of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So Eliab put David down. David ignored him, turned away from him, spoke to others. He comes before the king, and the king also puts him down and says, no, you can't do it. I'm not giving you the job. Sorry. Nope, you're just a young man, and you're not fit, you're not able, you can't do this. So how does David respond to this rejection? Does he just take it to heart and stuff it and go, oh, poor me. He said I can't, and not allowed, and so I just have to live with it and go back to the sheep? Or did he get into an argument with King Saul and yell at him and put him down and say, well, you're so afraid, you haven't done anything for 40 days, you know, and 80 times, you know. What did he do? Did he just turn away from him and walk away from him? Go and fight Goliath on his own anyway? Verse 34, and David replied, your servant keeps his father's sheep. And if a lion or a bear took a lamb, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So he doesn't put down the king, he doesn't yell at the king, nor does he just take no for an answer. You don't have to take no for an answer. God has called you and God is a calling upon you. Don't take no for an answer. Right? So David gives him the reasons why he can go to battle. And so he presents his resume and he gives the king another opportunity to make the right choice. So give people another opportunity to make the right choice. Right? And so he presents his argument nicely with humility. Your servant keeps his father's sheep, right? Accurately, politely, nicely, and presents it again. A lion and a bear came and took the sheep and I went after it. Right? So he's not just defensive, right? The lion or the bear grabbed the sheep and he's running away and David went running after the bear or the lion. Right? You're not taking the sheep. And so he goes and charges after and he grabs a hold of the animal and delivers the sheep out of his mouth. And so now the animal turned on David. And David grabs a hold of his fur and smacks the lion or the bear and kills the thing. God calls us to go and to seek and to save that which is lost. And the devil goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we shouldn't let people just go and be taken away. We need to go out, not just wait for people to come to us. We need to go and seek them by God's grace. And going against the gates of hell, and Yeshua promised us the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Go and break down the gates of hell and set the captives free. The devil is no match for the Lord and us. Right? David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion. That's why I named this sermon, God and David versus Goliath. Right? That's important, right? Not just David and Goliath. Right? That's how most times it's phrased, David versus Goliath. It's not David versus Goliath, because if it was David versus Goliath, David lost. There is no way that David against Goliath was going to win. But God and David, he's going to win. And God and you is more than a match for everything and anything. No temptation will be able to overcome us. Nothing the devil and all of his evil angels combined will be able to overtake us when God and us are united together as one. God makes us a majority all the time. Right? When it was Noah and all he had was just his family, seven other people, and some of them weren't so great, all the world will wander after the beast. We may be down to just eight or 144 or whatever. It's only going to be a remnant. It's only going to be a small amount, but it doesn't matter. God with us is a majority. And we'll be able to stand for the right, and though it's the battles that God is preparing for us, that is the Goliath that God is preparing for us. Preparing us now so that we'll be ready then. And the key is to be depending on God now. As David depended on God against the lion and against the bear and against his brother and against Saul. He had the wisdom of God to know how to direct against Eliab and against Saul differently. He treated them both differently. And we need different tactics for different people. Respond differently in different circumstances, different situations. And we need the Spirit of God to give us that wisdom and discernment of how to respond correctly and rightly for each situation, for each person. And David was directed by God. And that's what he says. It was the Lord who delivered me. Not me who's going to go defeat Goliath, but the Lord delivered me out of the lion, from the lion and the bear, saving the sheep. And the Lord will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine as well. And it is God that will deliver us and keep us from falling. It is God who is able to present us faultless before the throne of grace. It is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Almighty God. That nothing is impossible for him. We can do all things through Yeshua who gives us strength. That was David's mindset. He went off and ready for the battle. And God can give us that same mindset, claiming his word, claiming his promises. Verse 34:7, Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, and David said, "I cannot walk in these," and David took them off. So the king said, "Go ahead, go. Happy, have a good day. I'm going to stay here. You go ahead, but here you can have my armor." And Saul, again, head and shoulders above everyone else. David's a youth. They don't fit. And so he says, "No, I can't take these." He takes them off. Don't try and be somebody else. Be whom God has called you to be. Right? Stop trying to imitate others. Pretend and envy and fantasize and wish or insecure and idolize other people. Be whom God has called you to be. Not in your carnal nature, not in your carnal desires, but what God can transform you to be back into his image with the gifts and the talents that God has given to you. The Bible says, all have been given a measure of faith. And all have been given a talent, an ability, a gift from God. Yeshua gave a parable of a few different ones. In one, he says that one person received 10, another person received 5, another person received 1 talent. And it didn't matter whether you had the 10, the 5, or the 1. The key is to use it for God's honor and glory. And the one who had the 1, if he's looking at the guy with the 10 and all jealous about that, he wasn't going to be able to fulfill God's role for him. Or the one with the 5 looking at the 10. Be faithful in using the gift and the talent that God has given to you. And use that. You might not be, as far as the world concerned, as good as somebody else in whatever they're able to do. But do what God has given you the ability to do and do it to the best of the ability that God has granted you. And that's all he calls us to do. And that's all we'll be judged on. Not in comparison with others, but what God has gifted you and given you the ability to do. Focus on that. Keep your mind on that. Seek him. Be used by him. And stop looking at others. Stop looking at other people's plates and other people's cars and other people's stuff. And don't worry about it. Be whom God created you to be. And again, that's not, well, this is how I was born, this is how I am, and it's sinful, and going with that. Not the carnal nature. I feel good, just do it. Because the carnal nature is going to feel lots of things. It's enmity against God. That's not what I'm talking about, what God created you. I'm not talking about what you were born in our carnal nature. I'm talking about what you're born again. That God recreated you to be in his image with the gifts and talents that he has gifted you with to use for him. And somebody's made a glove or a hand, some a foot, some whatever, different parts of the body. Just be content with whatever part you are. right? Even if you're the back end, it doesn't matter, right? It has a purpose, right? Just fulfill your purpose in being the back end, right? Whatever, you know? I mean, it is an important purpose. If we didn't have that, we'd be in big trouble, right? So just be who God calls you to be in part of the body of believers and be content. And then God will make it into something else, right? He'll just give you another gift, right? He's faithful in the little, we faithful in the much and the more. Verse 40, David took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and his sling in his hand. And he drew near the Philistine, and the Philistine began drawing near to David. And when he saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. And the Philistine said,
am I a dog that you come after me with a stick?
I don't know, maybe that's how he talked, right? You know, yeah, just because he was a big guy didn't mean he had a great voice. I mean, maybe he had a squeaky voice. Who knows? You know, I don't know. But whatever, how he said it. That's how I picture him saying it. Maybe that's how he said it. Anyway, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And he cursed David by his gods. Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air. And so David came out. He had a shepherd's stick or rod, whatever. Or whatever, he had a stick, a walking stick. I don't know why he brought that. I'm using it. I don't know why he had it there or what he was planning on doing with it. But he brought it out. Maybe he was going to poke him in the eye. I don't know what he was planning on doing with it. But he brought his stick, and he goes down to the brook and gets 5 smooth stones. I wonder if all the rest of the army is looking at that. What on earth is he doing down there? What's he getting there? What is he doing at the brook? What's this guy's plan? What are you doing? So he takes 5 stones. There's a lot of commentary on why he has 5, you know, because Saul had 4 brothers. The giant had 4 brothers. And maybe, I doubt that David knew that he had 4 brothers, but, you know, whatever. You know, so he gets 5 stones, and he's got sticks and stones. And the Philistine starts calling them names and yelling at them. And so maybe that's where we get the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but the names are not going to hurt me, right? So David goes at him with a stick and a stone, 5 stones. And so now Goliath is putting him down, the giant, the Philistine is putting him down, uncircumcised Philistine, putting him down. I'm going to give your flesh to the beast of the air. Right? So his brother puts him down, insults him, minimizes his position in life, questions and puts wrong motives on his heart and mind and attitude. Saul says, I don't think you're up to the, no, I'm not hiring you. I'm not, you know, Saul tells him no. And now the giant is telling him, I'm going to rip you to pieces. I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds and the beasts. So the third time, David's having different people saying horrible stuff to him and putting him down. So how does David respond to this guy? He ignored his brother. He spoke kindly and convincingly to the king. And what does he say to the Philistine? David said, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Today the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head. I will give the carcass of the Philistines to the birds and the beasts, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. All shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So how does David respond to this guy putting him down and intimidating him? By talking about the Lord. Not about himself, but the Lord. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Not in me, not in David. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Don't go and try and fight battles. And people do that. I've seen people do that. I command the evil spirit, get out of it. No, don't try. You'll get beaten up or become possessed yourself. In the name of the Lord rebuke you. Not us. We have no power. And David realized that. Not me. But the Lord, he will give your flesh. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is not yours. It's not about you. People are putting us down, denying us, saying no, refusing us, blocking us, intimidating us, threatening us. Don't take it personally. It's not about you. And what is David's motive? For going out and fighting the Philistine? Why does he tell the Philistine, the uncircumcised Philistine, why he's coming at him? Why the Lord's going to deliver him? So all the earth will know. It's about taking the gospel to the world. David understood that. This is not about you and me, Goliath. This is about God's name, honor, and glory. The gospel needs to go to all the world, and then the end shall come. And so when all the world hears and all the world knows that the Lord, he is God, and that he doesn't need swords or spears, the battle is the Lord. That he is the deliverer, that he is the conqueror, that he is the one who has defeated Satan, and that Satan is a defeated foe. The battle is the Lord's, it's not yours. Go out in the Lord's armor, fighting for his honor and glory, and taking the gospel to the world. So don't be afraid. There's a lot of seeming giants behind the doors and behind these people, and the facade they put on and the negativity and the rejection of God. Don't be afraid of that. Don't look at their faces. Present the power of the Word of God and let the sword of the Lord, the Word of God, cut through and cut asunder all the arguments and lies and deception that they have out there. Don't take it to heart. And so David deals with this guy differently than he dealt with his brother, differently than he dealt with King Saul. And he speaks the power of the Word of the Lord to him and defies him. He's not afraid and not ashamed. And again, if he would have gotten an argument with his brother or eaten what his brother was feeding him, there's no way he would have been able to say this. But because he won the first victory and then the second victory with the king, he now is ready for this third victory. And he's faithful here as well. And speaking truth. He'll look at the problem. Right? If he was looking at the giant, he's 9 feet. Man, look at that spear. Look at that javelin. Look at that shield. He'd be out. Don't look at the problem. Look to God, who is above the problem. Don't start your prayer, oh God, I got this problem and this problem and this problem. And this. Oh, and they said this and this. No, God Almighty, King of the universe, who reigns above all, the King of kings, Lord of lords. Right? Start off with exalting God, who is more powerful than everything and anything that we have to face. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. That's what David had in mind and knew from experience, testing the Lord and trying the Lord and experiencing him. And in verse 48, the Philistine drew near to David, and David ran toward the Philistine. He slung a stone, and the stone sank into the Philistine's forehead, and he fell on his face. And David ran and took the Philistine sword and cut off his head.
Yes.
Wow.
Yes.
Powerful. Powerful. Again, not as powerful as turning away from his brother. That's even more powerful. But this is powerful too. Because it really wasn't the stone. It really wasn't David's skill. I mean, the Philistine is running at David. I mean, hitting a moving target is not easy, right? You can dry shoot and go to a range and practice all you want, but a moving target is a whole other thing. David might have thrown hundreds of stones at a tree, you know, and gotten pretty good at it. But a moving target is another story. And not only is the Philistine moving, David's moving. Just as he ran after the bear and the lion, he's running towards the Philistine. David ran toward the Philistine. Don't back down. Run against the gates of hell. And by God's grace, set the captives free. And so he's running and swinging a stone. Both of them are moving. And he throws the stone. And of all places on this big 9-foot guy, there's only really one place that's going to do any damage. If he hits him, of course, in the chest or anywhere the armor is, it's not going to hurt. It's not going to do anything. If it hits him in his hand or anything, it's still just going to maybe hurt and bruise and you know, feel it a little bit. It's not going to stop him. Hit him in the ear, maybe even the mouth, lose some teeth. It's not going to stop him. Right, we had our hockey player who won the game, the Olympics. He had no teeth because he got hit earlier in the game with a puck. But he continued to play and he scored the winning shot or whatever. You know? And so just hitting the face is not going to stop him. him right between the eyes. The one spot. And David might have been a good aim from practice. It's good to be practicing our faith and be praying, be preparing. But it was God who sent that rock to hit the giant right between the eyes. It was God that sank the stone into his forehead. It's God who does it. God who gets the glory. And then it probably didn't kill him. Probably just kind of knocked him unconscious a little bit. And he falls down. And David then doesn't just satisfied with that. He goes and finishes the job. And he goes and he grabs a hold of that sword. I'm sure that thing was as heavy as anything. Doesn't tell us how the weight of that. Those were his armor and his spearhead. But the sword doesn't tell us. He grabs that sword. Probably needed two hands. Cuts off his head. Whacks him. And now he's dead. So that killed him. Finished the job with the sword of the Lord. Takes the bravery and the courage and our walk with the Lord. Facing our daily battles will give us the ability to face anything in the power of the Lord. Now, I mentioned this stone earlier that I got from the Valley of Elah. I took it to a lab and they dusted it and they found some fingerprints on it. And they believe it's David's fingerprints. And then they found a little bit of trace of some blood on it. And they did a DNA test and it was the giant's blood on this stone. So of all the stones, I mean, I just was there. I just picked up a stone. Of all the stones I happened to pick up, I've got the one and only stone that hit Goliath in the forehead and knocked him down. So if you want to see that afterwards, I'll have it here, and you can take a look at it there. It's not for no. It's got a edge on it that is perfectly designed just to go right in, absolutely. Perfect aerodynamic. It's just the perfect, perfect stone, just as the Bible describes. Verse 51. The Philistines fled when they saw their champion was dead, and the men of Israel shouted and pursued the Philistines, and the children of Israel plundered their tents, and David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. He takes the armor with him, puts the head in Jerusalem. So he's got the head, his bloody head with him. He takes it with him. And the Philistines, they flee. What was the agreement? You bring out a man to me and we'll fight. And whoever wins, we will be your servants. But no, they don't surrender. They just run and flee. And so Israel chases after them, chases them all the way back to the cities of the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. Now, you see anything kind of interesting, kind of strange in this slide? Was not the picture, but of the words there. His armor's in his tent, yes. He brought the head to Jerusalem. Anyone see anything kind of interesting with that? What was Jerusalem at this time? It was Jebus. It wasn't Jerusalem. It wasn't a part of Israel yet. It wasn't the capital of Israel. The temple wasn't there yet. Even the tabernacle wasn't there. The Jebusites were living in Jerusalem, what becomes Jerusalem at that time. And so David couldn't have brought the head right then and there to Jerusalem. Again, it wasn't even called Jerusalem yet. It was called Jebus. So it must be saying that he kept the head. And then eventually, when he conquers Jerusalem, he brought it with him to Jerusalem and put it there in Jerusalem, kept it as a trophy there in his capital, you know, his desk. In his, the Oval Office there, he had the head of Goliath there. And they've been doing excavating in the city of David today, where David's capital was and where his palace was. And they found a skull there, and it was quite a large skull. And they began to wonder, you know, could this be the giant skull? It was big enough. And so what they did was they gave me a call and they asked me to bring my stone, and they measured the stone, they put it right into the skull, there was a little indentation in the skull, and it fits perfectly like a glove. And so they know that that was Goliath's skull. They can tell now and verified that is Goliath's skull. Verse 55, and when Saul saw David going against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, I don't know. And Abner brought David before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. And from that day, Saul kept David and did not let him return to his family. Anyone find anything kind of strange about this slide and these verses?
He was trying to find out why, whose son he was
seeing. Right. He's trying to find out whose son are you and why is that strange? Yeah, that's right. We saw that in the other chapter, in the other sermon, that David was called when Saul was losing his mind because he rejected God and thus was rejected by God. And Samuel says, your kingdom's going to be taken from you. And an evil spirit comes upon him and he'd get angry. And so one of the servants said, you know, I know a guy who plays the harp really well and that might be helpful to you. And they bring David in and he plays the harp for the king and sings the music and the words, the godly words, the godly verses. And that soothes the king's mind and gets the king back on track with God. And the evil, angry spirit departed for the time. And so, he was playing the harp and the Bible even said he became his armor bearer for a while. But he never took the time to even find out his name. So again, once again, David was rejected and neglected. Here, guys, playing the harp for you. In your palace, in your home, I mean, how close could he get? And he didn't even care about him. And so David must have been going back and forth, you know, after Saul calmed down, David went back to the sheep, right? Because that's where we saw him at the beginning of the story. And then when he was needed, he was called and he came back and forth. But now after this, he doesn't let him go back. Why? Because he's the king. And the king can take whoever he wants. As Samuel said, you get a king, he'll take your sons, and you won't have your shepherd anymore out there. The king's going to take him away from you, and that's what he did, and let him go back. But even Abner didn't even know. No one even knew who this kid is. He comes, plays the harp, are you done? Go, here's $50, go, bye. You know, and that's it. Didn't care about him at all. But David did not let any of that bother him. He didn't let it bother him that his father didn't treat him like the others. He left him out with the sheep. He didn't let him bother him that his brothers were always putting him down. His father wasn't correcting them. He didn't let it bother him that the king denied him his first attempt at the job. He didn't let it bother him that the king didn't even know his name and didn't even know anything about him, didn't care about him. He didn't let it bother him that the Philistine called him names and taunted him. Stop letting all the garbage out there bother you. Ignore it or deal with it. And be filled with God's Spirit. That's all that matters. That is the most important lesson. Hear from God, not from the things of this world. Right? Eve, listen to the devil. Stop listening to the devil. That's where we originally fell. Stop listening to the junk and listen to God. But Satan's going to dump on us and dump on us and dump on us all our lives. And people are going to neglect us and abuse us and reject us and not care about us. And overlook us, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is what God thinks of you. More important in this story than beating the giant is beating the giant of our thoughts, of what we choose to listen to, what we choose to think, and what we choose to think about ourselves. What people say, what the devil says, what our carnal nature tells us, or what God says. And if we listen to what God says, that's all that matters. And without him, we can do nothing. Right. In our natural nature, we're carnal and enmity against him, but he has paid the price for us. He loves us with an everlasting love. And because of his sacrifice in our behalf, he has made us sons and daughters with God. And thus you are his beloved child, in whom he is well pleased. And that's what matters, that he loves you. He's preparing mansions for you. He wants you to dwell in his house forever and ever. He not only knows your name, he knows you before you were even born. He knows every hair on your head. He knows everything. He knows all your feelings. He knows all your tears. He saves your tears and puts them in a bottle. He rejoices with us. He hurts with us. He knows us. And he loves us. And that's all that matters. That's the battle. That's the victory to win. And we can't do that in our own strength either. Yeah. Surrender it to the Lord. Don't try and fight in your own. God, I surrender all. Fill me with your mind. Fill me with your heart. Change my thinking. Put your mind into my mind. Take out my heart of stone. Take out my stinking thinking. Give me your mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Yeshua the Messiah. Let him take the heart out. Let him write his laws into our hearts and minds. It's his work that he does through us. And so David treated his brother, Saul, and Goliath differently. David ignored, forgave, and fought. While Saul, on the other hand, feared and ran, running from God, and fought, not against Goliath. He ends up fighting, as we'll see, against David. So he feared the wrong people. Instead of fearing God, he feared people. He feared people's opinions. He feared the giant. And he ran in denial, hiding in the... God called him, and he's hiding among the luggage, running from his calling, in denial of what God has called him to do and be. Ran from responsibility and obedience. And then he fought against the one whom God has called. David, on the other hand, facing similar situations. David chose to ignore those who were talking garbage that didn't apply to him. People whose opinions didn't matter at all. His brother ignored it. Again, didn't take it into himself. Not that type of ignoring stuffing. He didn't stuff it. Just let it pass by. And then turned. And then with Saul, he ends up forgiving Saul and trying to minister to Saul and trying to save Saul. And he fought against the uncircumcised Philistine. And part of the key of life is knowing who to ignore. Forgive everybody. Who to ignore, who to forgive and try to minister to, and who to fight against. Have that discernment. When to stand, when to stand for the right, when to fight for your rights, when to fight for others, when to go and deliver the sheep, when to ignore, turn away, walk away, dust off your feet, leave it with them. When to plead and try and help a minister and save others. That takes the wisdom of God and the gift of God, the discernment of God. For every person, for every situation, we need to be in tune with the Lord at all times. And so, as we pray and prepare to pray, whatever part applies to you, whether you're wanting that wisdom and discernment, if you're being put down and neglected and or rejected or refused or taunted, you need the Spirit of God, you want the Spirit of God to give you discernment, to know when to ignore, when to minister, when to fight. And the moment we pray, you can ask God to give you that discernment. If you've been abused, neglected, and put down, and you've been listening to and eating, neither insecure or retaliating and fighting, self-defending, you want to surrender that to God, let go of it. Let God put you on a new path, a new mind, new heart, new life. and to be secure in him and accept his worth and his love for you. And a moment when we pray, let God take your heart and give you his heart and mind and life. If you're fighting some battle in your life, some major battle in your life, you need the courage and the strength of the Lord. Don't go in your own armor. Don't go and try and go in someone else's. Don't try and pretend and try and be someone else. Work in the gifts that God has given to you. Let God anoint those gifts and use you and empower you and work in you and through you for his honor and glory. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We're thankful for your first loving us. Thank you for sacrificing all for us and paying the ultimate price for us. Thank you for winning the battle against the devil, and thank you for being on our side. Thank you for pulling for us. Thank you for standing with us. Thank you for fighting our battles. Thank you that our battles are not ours, but they're yours. We surrender all to you. We surrender our problems or issues, whatever they are. All the negativity that's been placed upon us, in the name of the Lord, we reject it. Fill us with your mind and your thoughts and your words. Live in us and through us. And give us that spiritual discernment. Be able to respond correctly to the various different people and different circumstances we come in contact with. In Yeshua's holy name. Amen.